Let's open our Bibles again to Isaiah chapter 62, the passage Brother Eric read for us a moment ago. I've entitled the message tonight, A Message to Christ's Bride. Our Lord has a message here of great comfort and assurance for His bride. Our comfort and the assurance of Christ's bride is found in who Christ our husband is. Our assurance is found in His love for us. It's not our love for Him. We do love Him, but our assurance, our comfort, is not found in our love for Him. It's His love for us. Our assurance is not found in the fact that we chose Him. We decided to let Christ into our heart. No, our assurance is He chose us. The assurance of Christ's bride is Christ our righteousness. It's not goodness of our own. It's Christ our righteousness, our comfort, our assurance is found in who He is, His character. And we also find assurance in this, that God Himself will speak the message of comfort to the hearts of His people. He'll send preachers to preach it, but He's the one who will make it effectual. And He will speak to the hearts of His people. And when He speaks, they'll hear. They'll be comforted and they'll find assurance in who He is, His love for them. And I have 4 points tonight Isaiah gives us in these first 5 verses of the Christ message to His bride. Number one is this. Our message to Christ's bride is the message of Christ, and it's from Christ. Verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest. Until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. The prophet says, I've got a message from the Lord, and I will not hold my peace. I'm going to proclaim the message that the Lord's given me. I won't rest. I won't hide. I'm going to do everything I can to keep preaching this message that the Lord's given to me. I'm determined to preach it. I won't rest. We'll get to this verse 6 next week, but this is what he says in verse 6 about the watchmen are God's preachers. I've set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. If you make mention of the Lord, don't you quit. You keep preaching Him. That's the way all God's servants feel. They feel that way because the Lord's given us a message. And you know when the Lord's giving you a message. As I sit in my study sometimes, I come out and Janice says, how's it go? I said, well, I've got my message, but I don't have a message from the Lord. You know when you've got a message from the Lord. It burns within you so that you must preach it. That's what the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I determined to preach it. David said in Psalm 116, I believed, therefore have I spoken. I had to speak it. I had to preach it. This is what I believe. And in 2 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul amended him. He quoted him. He said, I believe, therefore have I spoken. That's why I'm so determined to preach this message. Now, the message of Christ and Him crucified is so important. You can't stress how important it is to hear the gospel. Paul said, necessity is laid upon me. This is what I must do. And he went on, he said, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is unto me. It's so important that we preach the gospel. But you know, it's also important that we hear the gospel too. God's message from God's servant. And we preach. We do the best we can to study and to preach. But I'll tell you when we'll hear. I can tell you when we'll be saved. I can tell you when we'll find comfort and assurance of our salvation is when Christ speaks to the heart. When you quit hearing the preacher and you start hearing Christ speak to the heart by faith, that's when you'll find salvation. That's when you'll find assurance. That's when you'll find comfort for your heart. And that's exactly why God's servant will not hold his peace. He won't hold his peace in preaching. And he won't hold his peace when he's in the study alone either. First thing I do when I'm going to my study every day is I pray. And every single day, I pray for you. Part of my prayer every day as I pray for you. And I don't intend for that to ever stop. I don't intend to begin to hold my peace in that matter, to pray for you, to pray that as I preach, as the Lord gives me the message to preach, that Christ will speak to your heart. Because that's where the blessing is. And the real blessing here in this verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 62 is not just that it's Isaiah speaking. It's Christ speaking to his people through his prophet. Christ our Savior came to this earth on a mission. He said his mission was to seek and to save that which is lost. And he went about that business, didn't he? He wouldn't be still. He wouldn't be quiet. He would not hold his peace. Everywhere he went, he constantly cried to his people, come to me. If you're thirsty, is any man thirsty? Let him come unto me and drink of the water of life freely. Is any man weary? Are you weary of the law, weary of the burden of the law so that you can't carry it anymore? Come unto me. Find rest from your soul, from all your works of the law. Come unto me. And our Savior, he would not rest. There was a time every man went to his own home. They went to sleep. You know where our Lord went? He went up to the mountain alone to pray all night long. He would not rest, seeking his sheep. Look at Psalm 69. Our Savior was constantly working to accomplish the salvation of his people, constantly establishing righteousness for them, constantly doing everything that it took to save their sinful souls. In Psalm 69, verse 9, this is the Messiah speaking. He said, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Do you know why God's elect will never be found guilty? You know why they'll never be reproached of God? Because the reproach for their sin has already fallen on Christ our substitute. He had such a zeal for the salvation of those people that he loves that he was compelled not just to work out a righteousness for them, but then he was compelled to go to the cross, to suffer and to die for them, to put their sin away. His zeal for his people, the zealous love that he has for his people literally ate him up. It compelled him to go to the cross, to die for his people. And even now, at this very moment, our Savior does not hold his peace. He died, didn't he? But he didn't stay dead. He rose again. He rose again from the dead because the sin that was charged to him is gone. And what happened after he rose? He ascended back to glory to sit on the right hand of the Father where he ever lives, making intercession for his people. Even now, he does not hold his peace. He's pleading the blood of his sacrifice for the forgiveness of the sins of his people. He's pleading his death for the life of his people. He does not hold his peace. That's the message of Christ. That's how he saved his people from their sins. And that's the message from Christ. It's the message from Christ to his bride. It's not to everybody. It's to his bride. Just like I wrote a letter to Janet. That letter wouldn't be to everybody. It'd be to my bride. This is the message of Christ to his bride. And you find comfort from that? Do you find assurance of your salvation from that to hear? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God, died for you. That he rose again for your justification. And he ever lives to make intercession for you. If Christ died for you and he makes intercession for you, can you perish? Well, of course not. That gives you peace. Peace in the heart and assurance of your salvation, doesn't it? Well, second, our message to Christ's bride is the message of Christ's righteousness. Verse 1 again, he says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake will I not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Now the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to save a people, a specific, exact people that the Father gave him. They were sinful people. That's why they needed a Savior. They needed saving from their sin. That's why he came. And they are so sinful that there's not one good thing about them. Not one. They are completely ruined in sin. Yet the Savior had such a zeal for those people. He loved them, but they're ruined in sin. He had such a zeal for them. He had such a zeal for their eternal good that he would not rest until he had done everything that was necessary to make them perfect, to make them righteous. Our Savior had such a zeal for the people that he loved, he was compelled to become a man so he could be bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, so he could be our representative and obey the law for us. He was compelled to do that because he loved his people. And then he was compelled to be made sin for his people. That didn't happen against his will. No, he went to the cross willingly. He was made sin willingly for his people so that they might be made the righteousness of God in him. He had a zeal to make them righteous. Our Savior had such a zeal to make his people what they're not that he became what he's not. He became what they are so they could be made what he is. He was made sin so his people could be made righteous. Thank God for that zeal. That's the only way sinners like us could ever be made righteous. And contrary to the religion of the world, the zeal of that Savior and the righteousness that he established will never be wasted. All of his people shall be made righteous. All of them. Every one of them will see Christ and believe on him. Look at verse 2. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. The Gentiles, Isaiah speaks of here, are sinners. Gentiles were the worst sinners a Jew could imagine. They're awful, these Gentile dogs. That's exactly who Christ came to save. The worst of the worst. These Gentile dogs, everyone who's a genuine sinner, is going to see Christ our righteousness. And they're going to believe him. They're going to be joined to him. They will see and believe Christ in the heart. They're going to have a new heart that God gives them, a heart of faith that will believe Christ and love Christ. They will be joined to Christ in union with him, vital union with him. That's how they're made righteous. God's elect are not made just like they're righteous. They're not just going to be righteous someday. No, they're actually righteous. And they're actually righteous right now, right at this very moment, because they're joined to Christ. And because we're joined to Christ, we're everything that he is. God's elect are joined in such close union with Christ. You can't tell where Christ stops and where his people begin, because they're one. They're one. They're married to him. We'll get to that in a moment, but they're married to him. So they have become one flesh. You want me to show you that from Scripture? Look here, Jeremiah chapter 23. I've showed you this before, but I like reading it often. What name will the mouth of the Lord call his people? That's going to tell us how close this union is with him, how real this righteousness is in him. What name does the mouth of the Lord call his people? Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. Now everybody here knows that's speaking of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. That's his name. Now look over in Jeremiah chapter 33. Verse 15. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. The union of Christ and his bride is so close. We are so much one with him that we bear his name. that we are Him. That's the name the Lord calls us. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Brethren, if the Lord calls us righteous, we are. If the Lord calls us Jehovah Tsidkenu, we are. That's the name God, who cannot lie, calls His bride. Then if He calls us righteous, we are. Righteous in Him. God can't call us something we're not, can He? So we're righteous in Christ. Actually and literally righteous. And that righteousness will be forever. It cannot be lost. Jehovah Tsidkenu is our name forever. Forever. It'll never end. When Jan and I were married, she walked into the church that morning named Janet Connolly. And we left that afternoon, her name was Janet Tate. That's what it's been ever since. And if I have my way, that'll be her name till she dies, Janet Tate. I want to tell you this, Christ's bride will never lose her name. Never. She will eternally bear the name of her Savior and husband, Jehovah Tsidkenu. The message for Christ's bride is the message of Christ's righteousness, not our goodness. I'm not up here telling you got to do all these things to be good and keep your righteousness. No, I'm declaring to you Christ our righteousness. And if you're a sinner, don't you find comfort and assurance of salvation in that? If Christ is your righteousness, you cannot perish, can you? If you don't have any sin, how can you perish? Christ took all your sin away, made you perfect in Him, then you can never perish. You ought to be comforted. You ought to find assurance of salvation in that. Perfect in Him. Third, our message to Christ's bride is the message of Christ's glory. Verse 3, back in our text, Isaiah 62. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Now, what is this crown of glory? Well, look in Jeremiah chapter 13. This crown of glory is His people. Jeremiah 13, verse 11. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel, and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory. My people, He says, are to me a glory. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is the salvation of His people. That's His glory. He saved everyone He loves. He saved everyone that the Father gave Him to save. And the glory of Christ depends upon Him saving all those people from their sins. If He loses just one of them, He loses all of His glory. Our message to Christ's bride is the message of Christ's glory. This thing's not left to doubt. Christ has indeed saved all His people from their sins. And He will, without a doubt, in the end, present every one of them before the Father, faultless, perfect. There's no doubt about that. That's the message of Christ's glory. But I want to give you something here I think will comfort your heart. Did you notice this as we read? This crown of glory is not on the head of the Savior, is it? It's in His hand. And I looked at that. It's in the hand of the Lord. And I don't know everything there is to know about that, but this I do know. I know that crown of glory is His people. His people, God's elect people, are in the hand of Christ. They're in that hand of provision that provides for them everything they need. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. They're in His hand to provide for them everything that they need. They're in the hand of the great physician who comforts and soothes His people when they're so weary, when they're so tired, when they're suffering. That's the hand of the great physician. They're in His hand to comfort and to soothe. They're in the great hand of the Father, that hand of protection that always keeps those he loves. No man's able to pluck them out of my hand, the Savior said. They are eternally secure. That glory, the glory of the salvation of his people, his glory, it's in his hand. Secure, eternally secure. We can just find assurance of our salvation. We can find comfort for our souls knowing we're in the hand of the Savior. It's not up to me. It's not in my hand. It's all in his. His glory depends upon him keeping us in his hand. And he will. Everything's going to be all right. We ought to be assured when we hear that. Everything's going to be all right. He's not going to allow his glory to be tainted. He won't lose his people out of his hand. The message to Christ's bride is the message of Christ's glory. And fourthly, our message to Christ's bride is the message of Christ our bridegroom. Verse 4, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Now earlier we talked about the believer's union with Christ. And that union is a marriage. It's a marriage where the husband and wife become one flesh. That's in Ephesians chapter 5 with the Apostle Paul. He gave us the instruction on marriage. He said, now this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. They have become one flesh. And the sinner, God's bride, his elect, the one he loves, they're born in this world in sin and rebellion and depravity and death and darkness. But oh, everything changes when she becomes married to Christ our bridegroom. By nature, we're forsaken. That's our name, capital F, forsaken. He's talking there about a proper name. That's our name, that's who we are, that's what we are, forsaken. The word means destitute. Isn't that us in Adam? We're forsaken. We're destitute. Empty of anything that God requires. We don't have the first thing God requires. It's not like we have some righteousness, but it's not, you know, a very good quality. No, we have no righteousness. Zero. None. We're empty. And we don't have any way to earn a righteousness because all we are and all we have is sin. We don't have any life in us. There's not a spark of life in us. We're dead in trespasses and sin. We have no joy. We have no peace. We have no love for God. But everything changes when we become married to Christ. In Christ, we have everything. We have everything that God requires, and we have it abundantly. God requires perfection. He requires righteousness. For Christ is our righteousness. Mike, it can't get any better than that. If Christ is our righteousness, it can't get any better than that. We need life. We're dead in Adam. We need life. Well, Christ is our life. Well, if Christ is our life, we have it perfectly and eternally, don't we? We need peace with God. Christ is our peace. We've declared war on God. We desperately need peace with God. Well, Christ came and made it. He made peace with God through the blood of his cross. If Christ is our peace, we have perfect peace. There'll never be warfare again. We need joy and happiness. Christ is our joy. Look to him. If you want to be happy, look away from yourself and look to Christ. He is our joy. We have complete joy in him. And Christ loves his people. How the bride, as I stand here and speak to you about everything we have in Christ, about his love for his people. This is our husband. The bride just revels in this. I just, oh, I can't believe it. He loves me. I'm just so thankful for the love of Christ, our husband. His love is a pure love. It's only for her. His love is a sure love. It's love that will never fail. He'll never stop loving you, no matter what. No matter what. He'll never stop loving you. His love is measureless. You can't measure the length of it, the breadth of it, or the depth of it. Well, you know what that tells me? His love will never run out. Even for sinful men and women like you and me, he'll never run out of love for us. His love is perfect. And it's his love that comforts the heart of his bride. That gives us constant assurance of our relationship with him. I haven't loved him like I ought. But our assurance is not in our love for him. Even though I haven't loved him like I ought, he gives assurance he loves me. That's our assurance. That's our comfort. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If God loves us, you take assurance now. If God loves us, we can never perish. He sent his Son to die in our place. He's not going to let us perish, is he? No more be called forsaken. But another meaning of this word forsaken is refused. You know, God refuses men because of our sin, doesn't he? And by nature, we've refused God. We've rebelled against him and we've refused him. Well, what we need is a mediator. We need a mediator who can bring the sinner back to God, who can bridge that gulf between God and the sinner. That mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our sin that separated us from God. So Christ came and he took the sin of his people away. He took that separation out of the way by being made sin for his people and putting their sin away at Calvary. And at Calvary, he cried to be sure we'd know it. At Calvary, Christ our Savior was forsaken of his Father. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know why he was forsaken. The Savior was forsaken by his Father because of sin. Because sin had been charged to him. The Father made him sin, and the Father in justice forsook him. But the blood of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ put that sin away. The Father raised him from the dead, brought him back to glory. No reason for him to be forsaken anymore. Sin's gone. And now, there's no reason for God to forsake us if Christ died for us. None whatsoever. Our substitute was forsaken. So that we'd be accepted in the beloved. And Christ our husband gives constant assurance to his people. The love for his bride. Telling us, I will never leave you. Nor forsake you. I was forsaken for you. So you will never be forsaken by me. And that marriage is a two-way street. The Holy Spirit gives that bride. She's not an unwilling bride. Now, she's a willing bride, a loving bride. The Holy Spirit comes and gives her a new heart, gives her a new nature that won't forsake God. God causes a new man to be born who loves God, who believes Christ, who comes to God in Christ lovingly and willingly. He won't forsake me. I'll tell you what, I'm not going to forsake him either. By God's grace, that the new man won't do it. This marriage is a two-way street. No more will we be called forsaken. And he says, by nature you were called desolate. Now, that's our name, desolate. That's who we are and what we are. The word means destroyed or ruined. Now that's what we are in Adam, isn't it? Ruined. Something that's ruined can't be remodeled. It can't be rebuilt. It's ruined. There's nothing good left. That's us, ruined in Adam. There's no life in us, no spiritual life in us. There's no righteousness, no goodness. We're ruined. But Christ comes, and he gives his people a new nature. He gives them a new nature in the new birth, causing a new man to be born of the Spirit. Now that new man, he's not the old man remodeled. He's not the old man fixed up. He's a new man born who never existed before. He's born from new seed, spiritual seed, the Word of God. He's got a new father. God is his father. He's not born from Adam's sinful seed. He's born from the incorruptible seed of God the Father, his word. That man's got a new nature. And he's got a new name. The name of our husband. We looked at Jehovah Tsidkenu. That's one of our names in Christ. And here he gives us two more names that Christ gives his bride. The first one he calls her Hephzibah. My delight is in her. Now that's an amazing statement. Christ, our husband, finds delight in his bride. He finds delight in the bride that he saved with his blood. He finds delight in the bride that he suffered and died for. I can't explain that. I've thought and thought and thought about that for the past number of days. It's easy for me to see how we can delight in the Lord. Isn't that easy to see? He's delightful. He's perfect. Of course we can delight in him. But he says that he delights in her. The only explanation for that is love and grace. And look in Numbers chapter 14. That love, how he delights in his bride, brings comfort and assurance to Christ's bride. Comforts her heart. Numbers 14, verse 8. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Now you know that promised land is a picture of heaven. And what God did for national Israel, because he delighted in them, he will assuredly do for spiritual Israel, because he delights in her. He's going to bring her to glory, to be with him forever, because he delights in her. He's going to delight in her for eternity. And then the other name the Lord gives his bride is Beulah, married. A believer is joined to Christ just exactly like a wife is joined to her husband. They're one flesh. The believer is one with Christ. We are the body of Christ. He's the head and we're the body. What an honor to be in the body of Christ. And when a man marries a woman, everything changes. Everything he has is hers because she's joined to him. Everything Christ our husband has and everything he is ours through union with Christ. We're joint heirs with Christ. Everything he has is ours. When a woman marries a man, she leaves her father's house. She's taken out of her father's house and she goes to the house of her husband. A believer, thankfully, is taken out of the house of Adam. He's taken out of the world, and he's taken into the household of Christ. God has translated us, transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. We've got a new address, and we married our husband. Now, that brings great joy to the hearts of a believer. Does that thrill your soul? To no longer bear our worthless name in Adam, but to bear his precious name, to have these names he calls us, my delight, married. That thrills our soul, doesn't it? But do you know that thrills the heart of the Savior too? Look here at verse 5. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Now, we all can understand how a new husband rejoices to be married to his wife. Invariably, he's outmarried himself. She didn't change her mind, and he rejoicing. Oh, how he rejoices in that bride that he loves. That verse says, Christ our husband rejoices over his bride in that exact same way. Rejoices over her. He rejoiced when the Father gave her to him in eternity past. He knew what they were. He knew what they'd be. He knew what it would take to redeem them. But he loved them. And he rejoiced when the Father gave her to him. He rejoiced to humiliate himself and come into this world clothed in human flesh so he could save her. And he rejoiced in that. He rejoiced to become bone of her bone and flesh of her flesh, to be identified with her. He rejoiced because he loves her. He even rejoiced to go to Calvary to put her sin away. He despised the shame. He just, that's nothing for the joy that was set before him. to redeem her. He rejoiced to redeem her. He rejoices when that bride is found in the new birth. Just like that parable in Luke 15. The shepherd rejoices when he finds a lost sheep, doesn't he? That woman rejoices when she finds the lost coin. And the father rejoices when that prodigal son comes home. Christ our Savior rejoices when his lost bride's found. When that dead bride's given life. And he will rejoice over that bride for all of eternity. One of our loved ones who knows the Lord dies. And we mourn, don't we? The Savior rejoices. Our bride's come home. This is one that I love has come home. I know something about a young husband rejoicing over his bride. You think it will never get any better than it is right now. You get married and there's a celebration. You go off together on your honeymoon and you think it just can't get any better than this. And you find out, indeed it does. It gets deeper. It gets richer. Jan and I have a sign that hangs in our hallway. We used to have one outside and the weather faded it and finally destroyed it. So this one we hung up in the hallway of our house. It says, "Grow old with me, for the best is yet to be." And we like that sign because we expect for our love to continue to grow deeper and richer and fuller. I remember this well, June the 20th, 1987. We drove off. We left for our honeymoon. Her dad had a blue Lincoln Town Car. He let us take on our honeymoon. I thought, boy, this is the life. You know, this is never going to get any better than this. I've heard people tell me many, many, many times it will. And I believed them. I believed them. It's going to get better than this. But I couldn't see how. I had no experience. I didn't have any cup to put that in. I didn't understand how this is ever going to get any better. But it is. It absolutely is. I thought of this illustration. We were down at Janet's mom's recently. You know, you drive through those mountains, there's streams everywhere, and you go through and you pass these beautiful streams. And, you know, they're going over the rocks and the white water, and they're beautiful. And the sound they make is pretty. But you know, if you got down in, there's not much water there. It's pretty shallow. And we went out one day, we're driving, and all of a sudden we come around the corner, and there is this gorgeous lake. The trees were, you know, as Dan's like that picture you took, there's the trees and it looks like a double mirror. I don't know what you, but it was gorgeous. You know, all that shallow water, that's beautiful, going over the rocks, but it's kind of shallow. You know where it all went? To that lake. That same water, but it's deeper. It's cooler. It's richer. That's how the love for a husband and a wife grows. Now, I hate to compare my love to the love of Christ our husband, but that's the illustration that we have, a husband and a wife. We think now, I couldn't be more thrilled, I couldn't be more thankful for the love of Christ my husband than I am right now. There are many days that's all that gets me through the day. You just wait. The best is yet to be. In glory. That love's not going to keep growing deeper and deeper and deeper. We're going to enjoy it perfectly for eternity. The best is yet to be. That's the message of Christ to his bride. I hope that'll bring comfort and assurance to your heart. Let's bow in prayer. Father, how we thank you for this precious portion of your word, these precious promises of your love to a people who are so undeserving, who are so unlovely, yet you promised your love to her. How you came and took away her sin, made her beautiful in your beauty, in your righteousness which you put on her. And we're thankful that you promised that you'll never leave nor forsake your people. That truly the best is yet to be. How we thank you. Father, until that day, that you bring us home where we enjoy that love and that perfectly to see you face to face. No more through the eye of faith, no more through a glass darkly, but face to face. Father, until that time, cause us to be faithful servants that hold not our peace, that don't rest, but constantly preach this gospel, the gospel of Christ to his bride, that we constantly seek thee, look to thee, and rest in thee, that we would enjoy all the riches of your mercy and your grace and your love to your people now, until that time that you call us home to enjoy it perfectly. Father, how we thank you. Bless your word to your glory, to the hearts of your people, we pray. For in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give thanks. We ask this blessing on your word.